everyone. Okay. Wow. Thank God that we are back on campus. And many of you I have not met personally, but I hope to get to know you. My name is Pastor John Huang, and along with my wife, Pastor Sheehan, we pastor this campus church together. So today, what we would like to do is, before we start in our inductive Bible study, from which gets divided into smaller groups, today I would like to give an introduction to what we do here. So today we want to talk about why we study the Bible. And some of you've heard this, but I think it's a good reminder. And those of you who are new to inductive or just Bible study in general, I think it's important for us to be clear about why we study the Bible. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk a little bit about how we ought to study the Bible. So we're going to talk about those things. And so let me pray for us quickly once more. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are sovereign, immovable, great God, great creator God. Lord, we are so grateful that we are here meeting in person, Lord, and we ask you now that you would help us, that you would be here with us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would feed us, that you would speak to us, that you would touch us, that you would give us your life through your Son and your Spirit. Lord, we look to you. Lord, receive all the honor and glory. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, so why is it that it is so important and critical for us to study the Bible? Study it well, study it carefully, thoughtfully and thoroughly. Historically, for Christians, prayer and study of the Bible, these two things have been two of the most important things that we could do in life. Why? Why is that? Let me give the short answer first, and then I'll elaborate by being more specific. Okay, so studying the Bible is so important and critical because our eternal salvation depends on it. This is why I study the Bible. I read, I study, that is, I want to understand what God is saying to us through this book. And I meditate on it. That is, I take time. I don't rush. I take my time and I go back to same verse or same point or same idea or same concept again and again. And while asking the Holy Spirit to help me, I seek to understand prayerfully and thoughtfully, trying to understand it from different views, taking my time. It is not the studying of the Bible is not the only and sufficient means of our salvation. That is, I'm not saying that if we just study the Bible well, then that alone is sufficient for us to receive salvation. But under normal circumstances, careful and diligent study of the Word of God is an absolutely necessary and essential part of us being saved. Of course, there are rare exceptions. Sorry. But as a rule, apart from us hearing, reading, studying, and meditating, and by the grace and help from the Holy Spirit, living out the Word of God in obedience, there is no salvation. Why do I say that? Because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that people who do not have the access to the gospel or the Word of God cannot be saved. That's why we have to send people so that they could hear the Word of God and be saved. And also, he tells us, Paul tells Timothy, his disciple, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself, that is, how you live your life and behave, and on the teaching, that is, the teaching of the Word of God. He says, persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Right, so Paul, wanting Timothy and his hearers to obtain salvation, what he says, be careful what you teach so that people will have the Word of God correctly, and be careful how you live out that truth that you preach, because that's how we are saved. 2 Thessalonians 10b and verse 13. It says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruit to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So here we see this, right? There's a group of people who are perishing, and then the primary thing that Paul points about these people who are perishing is that they refuse to love the truth. They refuse to hear it. They refuse to understand it. They refuse to obey it. Whereas these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica that Paul is writing to, he says they are loved and saved through two primary means. Just the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through the belief in the truth, that is the Word of God, that was being preached through Paul and other apostles. So, this is such an important thing. I want to give you three more passages so that you'll see clear connection between our salvation and the Word of God. John 6:63, it says, Jesus speaking, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus, as he's teaching and preaching, Jesus says, his words that he's speaking to them, that words are spirit and life. John 6:67-69. So Jesus said to the 12, this is in chapter 6 of Gospel of John. This is a place where Jesus was teaching people that the life, eternal life and salvation comes from himself, and he was speaking metaphorically that people have to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to be saved. And so many people who was previously following him, they were offended and they were confused and they didn't like what Jesus was saying. What do you mean? We know who you are. You're a son of Joseph. We know your brothers. What do you mean we have to eat your flesh and drink your blood in order to be saved? That How can you say you're the bread of life coming down from heaven? What are you talking about? So many people left. Most people left after Jesus taught that. So here, end of chapter 6, the 12 disciples at whom Jesus has chosen, Jesus is turning to them and he asks them, right? So Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So, again, through the Holy Spirit, presumably, that Peter understood that Jesus has the words of eternal life. The words that what he's speaking imparts and gives true salvation, eternal life. So they did not leave, even though everyone left Jesus that day. Okay, Matthew 28. This is Great Commission. Many of us, we're familiar with this, right? Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is, in the Gospel of Matthew, this is the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven and left them. And the commission, if you do an actual grammatical analysis, the main verb of Great Commission is verse 19, make disciples of all nations. Not mere converts, not mere attendees, but disciples, those who would follow and imitate the life and life of Jesus, right? And then he tells them how to do it. Two main things. Baptize them, that is, have them commit and enter into this covenant with God in Jesus' name. And, verse 20, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. So Jesus is saying, the way in which you make disciples and bring them into the kingdom of God is you preach the gospel and then you bring them into the covenant with God, God baptize them. And you teach them everything I have commanded you. All the words that Jesus spoke and taught them. You have to learn that. And then to what extent do you teach them? So that they could observe everything. So that they would obey. So, according to Jesus here, the salvation is contingent upon people being his disciple by coming to him and learning his teachings and observing them or obeying them. So the short answer to why study the Bible, the Word of God, is because in doing so, we receive salvation, studying the Word is necessary for our salvation. So now let me elaborate and explain how this is so more specifically. I'm going to focus on two main reasons why studying the Word of God is so necessary and important. First, this is the first reason. We're not going to know correctly the truth about salvation, like what salvation really is, how God saves us, what is actually involved in God saving us, what is required of us, what is necessary for us to do in order for us to be saved, and etc. All that, we cannot correctly know the answers to all these questions apart from the Word of God. There are times when we get things wrong and when we have incorrect information about this or that, and depending on the particularities of the situation, sometimes it is no big deal that we had the wrong information. But other times, we suffer greatly because we didn't have the correct information. The truth about salvation, like what we need to do in order to be saved, is not something we can afford to be wrong about. If there is one thing that we want to get it right in life, this is it. Even if a person gets most of the things wrong in life, if the person gets this right, then I would say he did pretty well in life. He's going to be okay, better than okay, for the rest of eternity. Jesus said, What good is it if we gain the whole world, if we forfeit our soul or our eternal soul? But even if a person gets most of the things right in life and does really well in all these things in this world, but gets this one thing wrong and does not end up being saved, then I would say this person is an utter failure in life despite everything else he got it right. So it's like, when a professor says 99.9% of your grade will depend on the final exam and 0.1% on your research paper, right? Now, where are you going to allocate your time and energy? Pretty straightforward, I hope. So in order to make sure that we get the truth right regarding our salvation, our eternal salvation, we have to go directly to the source, the Word of God itself. God gave us His very Word in this book, the Bible, for the purpose of, through us hearing and reading and studying and meditating the Word, His Word, that we may know the precious truths that He wants us to know with clarity and certainty, and through them that we may be saved. The only authority for our faith and life, that is what we need to believe and how we need to live them out, is the Word of God. It is the only reliable, dependable source of truth for us with regard to salvation and everything else. Which means that what we believe has to be what the Bible actually teaches. And it cannot be contradicting or out of line with what it teaches. At this point, some of you may be thinking, that's all good. I agree with all of that or most of that. But why can't I just learn from my pastor? Why can't I just take what my pastor teaches? Or just do what my church tells me to do? Why do I have to carefully and thoroughly study the Bible myself? Isn't that your job, Pastor? Some of you may be thinking. That's a good question. My answer is that, unfortunately, it is very possible for churches and pastors to teach things that are not biblical and mislead people. In fact, Jesus and the apostles warned pretty often against false teachers and false teachings. And we see all the time people believing in things that are either contrary to the teachings of the Bible or things that are not in the Bible. And they don't even know it. Some people teach false teachings intentionally out of greed or some other sinful motives, but I believe many people teach things that are not in line with the sound biblical teachings unintentionally for various reasons. Like, many pastors, rather than getting their teachings directly from the diligent study of the Bible, they just follow other pastors. And traditions. and other teachers. Others, they are drawn to teaching things that people like, and not they don't. Many people don't teach things that they don't teach things that people don't like. In fact, I would say, we as sinful and fallen beings, we all drift and deviate from the biblical truth eventually to one degree or another, unless we constantly and diligently bring ourselves back to the Word of God again and again and compare what and see whether what we believe is actually what the Bible teaches. So it is a necessary for each individual believers to carefully study and make sure that as that if we are drifting, if our church is drifting, if our denomination is drifting, our Christian culture is drifting, that we need to go back to the Word again and again and bring ourselves back to the Word. Obviously, there are some non-essential, more peripheral issues, and that's not as problematic as essential and central issues. But when it comes to the foundational, central, and important truths regarding our salvation, then this is of monumental importance. We need to get our theology, our understanding of the truth, especially that of salvation, from the Bible itself. So that's the first reason. Some of you may have another question, something like this. There are so many different interpretations of what the Bible teaches. And there are so many disagreements, even among really smart and well-trained experts and pastors. How are we supposed to figure things out as young Christians who know so little? Another excellent question that I came up with. Throughout the church history, believers affirm implicitly or explicitly, like they did during Protestant Reformation of 16th century in Europe, that God gave us the Bible that is clear, or clear enough, sufficiently clear, so that not everything in the Bible, for sure, that we can understand clearly, but basic, foundational, important truths, especially regarding our salvation, they are clear enough for everyone who has reasonable reading comprehension ability, and upon those of us who are applying common sense rules of reading comprehension or interpretation, which we're going to talk about. We don't use NIV as much nowadays, but ESV, we use a lot of, nowadays people use ESV a lot, but NIV, I heard that it is written at the level of ninth grade reading comprehension level, meaning a ninth grader with ninth grade reading comprehension level should be able to understand the Bible written in NIV translation. So you don't need a PhD in theology. You don't need a multiple master's degree in order to read and understand the Bible in terms of its core essential foundational teachings. Which means that most Christians across the church history agreed on the central, foundational, and important teachings of the Bible when they were applying common sense rules regarding reading comprehension. Like what? Like there is one almighty creator, God, who is both good and powerful, who is just and merciful. And things like, we human beings, we absolutely need a Savior, that we cannot save ourselves. Everyone agreed. And everyone agreed that Jesus was that Savior whom God has sent to die and pay for our sins so that we may receive forgiveness and eternal salvation. Everyone agreed that there is final judgment coming at the end of human history, that there is heaven and there is hell. These things, no one, anyone with reasonable level of reading comprehension, if they earnestly and carefully, diligently read and study, it becomes very clear to all of us. So when genuine and sincere believers disagree, either the things that they're disagreeing on are non-essential, peripheral, or things that are way too specific, and they don't really affect the basic teachings of the major topics like salvation, or there are disagreements because some people are not real Christians and they come with false assumptions about the Bible, or many people, they fail to use the rules of reading, common sense reading comprehensions. And when we study the Bible, we can see why they came to those wrong conclusions. So all this is to say that we need to study the Bible carefully so that we can learn these important truths from the Bible itself. Second reason, the study and the meditation of the Bible is the primary way through which we grow in our relationship with God. It is along with prayer and things like coming to corporate worship like this, or trying to obey what you're learning. Reading and studying and meditating the Word of God is the primary means through which we grow in our relationship with God, how we grow in our faith and obedience, is how we are transformed. I would say that some of you are frustrated. You feel like you're not really growing. You're not really changing. Jesus said he would give us a new heart, a new life, but you don't really see that in your life. You're still struggling with same sins, or you feel like you're getting worse, so you're frustrated. I would say that there are two common reasons for that. Is that one is that you're not really giving yourself to reading and meditating of the Word, and as you're seeking to grow in your faith. You may study 3, 4, 5 hours a day, some of you, or some of you may play video games for 3, 4, 5 hours a day, or watch Netflix, whatever, right? But you don't really take time to read and study the Bible 1 hour a day, and or sometimes 1 hour a week, and you're wondering why you're not growing. So another possibility is that the transformation is real. You know, I'm 52 years old. And yeah, when I was in my teens and 20s, it was frustrating. But as I've been, by the grace of God, as I've been walking with the Lord, I could confidently say that, yes, God does transform people. Amazing. He does. Except I think a lot of times it takes a long time, but right? Sometimes it takes a decade to see real concrete signs or evidence of transformation. But it's so worth it. It's the most amazing, precious thing that I've ever experienced in my life. And I'm so glad that God sustained my faith, that I was able to walk for 10, 20, 30 years and more, right? So if you want to, you know, a lot of you, you're good at learning things, you're good at doing things. Yeah, you could pick up a language, I don't know, like a year or two. So you may be thinking, okay, I'm going to grow and give myself 6 months or a year, you know, like, hello. No, it's going to take longer. You got to, this is such an important, precious thing, and it's going to take a lot longer than that. You got to be patient. This is, the Word of God is the means of grace in us working out our salvation. This is how God saves us. As we give ourselves to the Word and learning and understanding and trying to obey and live that out, as we try to do that and invest our time and effort in doing that, as we do that, that's how, in the midst of that, that's God, how God changes us and transforms us and draws us into fellowship with Him more deeply. We are to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. People who, we don't want to be people who merely know and affirm the content of the Word. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Another very fascinating scene here in John 8. So a lot of the Jewish people had believed Jesus. They were following Him, and Jesus didn't say, okay, you guys are following me, you are genuine disciples of Mine. He didn't say that. He said, He put a condition. If you remain in My Word, if you continue to learn and obey My Word, then you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then you know what happened? All these people got very offended. And they not only left Jesus, they tried to kill Him. Go ahead and read that. That's very interesting. Okay, so if we don't give ourselves to the Word of God, we're not going to grow. We're not going to experience transformation, generally speaking, and we're not going to bear the fruit. We can't claim to love God if we don't love the Word of God. We can't claim to be devoting ourselves to the person of Jesus when we don't devote ourselves in learning what He said and trying to obey what He actually taught us. So, if you are serious about being a Christian, a follower, a disciple of Christ, studying, giving yourself your time and your energy and focus, making it a priority and studying the Word of God, it's just not it's not an option. It's a necessary part of us being saved. Okay. Let me shift the gear and let's talk about how we study the Bible. We call it inductive Bible study, but what that means is that sort of is the most natural, intuitive way of studying something, right? You read it and you analyze it, you read carefully, and you take your time and you're trying to understand what the author is saying to the readers through this either letter or book or whatever, right? So, this is different from what some of us we may have experienced what we call topical Bible study. Instead of, so in inductive Bible study, we pick a book or we pick a chapter and we try to understand what the author is saying in that chapter or in that book. That's inductive Bible study. Topical is that you pick a topic first, like love or glory or return of Christ. So we pick a topic first and you try to go to the relevant passages in throughout the Bible and try to study that topic. Both are good, both are valid, but the way of studying the Bible that is more foundational and, like I said, more natural and more, foundational is inductive Bible study. So that's what we do here on Friday. We pick a book of one of the books from the Bible and we try to go study a portion by portion, because sometimes our chapter is too long, so we try to break it down and we go through them. So this semester we're going to study Book of Jonah for 4 weeks, because it's a pretty short book, and then we are thinking of studying the book of 2 Corinthians after we are done with Jonah. So next week, when we first actually break up into smaller groups and start studying the chapter 1 of Jonah, we're going to talk about specific things about Jonah, like the historical context, when was it written, who was Jonah, and what's going on in historically. But today, I just want to talk about how we ought to study when we study the Bible inductively. I was reminded recently that one of the professors of mine who wrote a book called How to Read the Bible for All Its Worth. It's a great book. I greatly recommend for everyone to get it and use it as a reference book in terms of how we study the Bible. But one of the things that he said is that one of the most important things in studying the Bible, as well as studying anything, is common sense. Again, you don't need an esoteric knowledge or some special academic knowledge. No, we just need common sense. Specifically, rules of good reading comprehension based on common sense. So things like, when we are reading a portion from the Bible and trying to understand it, what we're doing, our aim, is to understand what the author is trying to communicate through his writing. Commonsensically straightforward, right? Not what we want the text to mean, or what we think it means, or sometimes what we want to get out of it, what we find relevant or helpful. Now, once we figure out what the author is trying to say, then we could see, as a secondary step, we could ask, are there anything that we could apply to our own lives or benefit from or learn from, right? But the first step has to be, what is Paul saying here? What is Jesus really saying here? What is Jonah saying here, or God saying to Jonah here, right? So the aim is author's original intention. Especially in ancient days, writing is not as common, right? It's expensive to get writing materials and things like that. So people wrote things when they are very important. So when they wrote things, they didn't just, you know, like how we write journals and just say, write anything, the flow of our consciousness. No, people had a very specific purpose when they wrote things. So that's what we want to try to understand from the text itself. There's something called proof texting, right? A person appeals to a biblical text to prove or justify a theological position regarding without regard for the text of the passage they are citing, meaning you already have a truth in mind, or you think what is true, right? And you're just looking for the support in the Bible. That's not a Bible study. You're just looking for something to support your position or your thought that you have already, right? We often do that by taking a text or a verse out of context. So that's not what we want to do. We want to understand what the author is teaching. So another rule of common sense reading comprehension. We have to read things in context, right? I just mentioned that, right? Worst thing we can do is you find a verse or even a phrase like, ooh, I like that, and you rip it out of its context. You distort the meaning of what the author is trying to say and then ultimately what God's trying to say because you're not trying to understand, but you're just in its context. So you have to take into consideration whenever you see a verse, you have to understand the verse in its immediate context. One of the things that my professor taught me that's so helpful is that the smallest unit of thought in the Bible or any writing is not a word. It's not even a sentence. It's a paragraph. Right? Because we need the context of the paragraph to properly understand each sentence, how it is functioning, and what the overall meaning the author is trying to convey through a context. So we have to read it in the context. And also, we have to read it in the broader context of the Bible, right? Especially in the Bible, not just immediate context, but in the broader context of the Bible as well. And we have to read the Bible in its literary context, meaning you have to consider its genre. Like, if it's a poetry, like Psalms, all of the Psalms, you have to read it as a poetry, not as a prose, right? And then when you go to the historical narrative, the historical writings, then you have to read it as a history. When we go to a letter, you have to read it as a letter. So, you know, commonly misunderstood thing about the Bible is a lot of people ask this question, right? Do we read the Bible literally or figuratively? The answer, it depends, right? It depends on the author's intention. If someone wrote it as something to be understood in a figurative way, and that's how we need to understand it. If the author wrote it in a way that communicates that it needs to be understood in a literal, historical way, then that's how we need to understand it. So it's kind of, commonsensically, we want to study the entire document carefully so that we can figure out which part is to be understood figuratively and which part is to be understood literally. And then also, historical and cultural context, we need to take that into consideration. Another commonsensical reading rule of reading comprehension, we need to respect the grammar and syntax. See, meaning is constrained. See, that this is how we communicate. Because we share common grammar and syntax that is that we have as a basis for a common language, that's how we can communicate. Right? So, this is why when you twist the Bible, you could easily know someone actually has twisted the meaning, because if you study the grammar and syntax well enough, you know what this person is saying cannot be meant by this construction of the sentence, because grammatically it's not possible, right? So again, there is this kind of understanding like, oh, you can make Bible say anything you want. Yeah, if you are twisting and taking things out of context and if you disregard the grammar and syntax. But if you respect grammar and syntax, you cannot make the Bible say whatever you want. It says what it says. Either you're a bad reader or you're going to be a good reader. So we need to be willing to go wherever the text leads us. We need to evaluate our own motive. What my point is this, when we go to the Bible, like do we want to know the truth? Do we want to learn? Or do we want the Bible to just affirm what we already believe? Right? So if you in studying, if you're really trying to study the Bible, you have to be willing to be wrong. And this is kind of important, right? Because in our Bible study, a lot of people, they don't want to ask questions. When I ask questions, people don't want to answer. You know why? A lot of times, people don't want to answer because we don't want to be wrong and be embarrassed. Right? But if you want to learn, you have to be humble. Right? You have to love the truth more, learning of the truth more than protecting your ego, right? So you have to be willing to be corrected. You have to be willing to be humble and say, God, one thing I really want to do, as I said in the Bible, is I want to know the truth. And that means that I'm going to be seen as someone who's ignorant. That's okay. If I'm going to be seen as something who used to believe in something that is not true, that's okay. If I need to be corrected, that's okay. I just want to know the truth. Then you will be able to learn. If not, our pride and our own sinful motives, they're going to prevent us from really studying the Bible. Three more things. Four more things. Well, three more things. With regard to our attitude, right? The other thing is this. We have to be willing to do the hard work. It doesn't take like extreme amount of work, but it does take a level of hard work. So this is what I say. Studying the Bible is not any more difficult than your average college course, I would say. If you're willing to do the level of work that you do in your classes, then you can do well in studying and understanding the Bible. The problem is, a lot of Christians, they don't want to do that. They don't want, you know, they give themselves 5 minutes to read briefly and say, oh, how come I don't know the Bible? I don't understand. Right? How come God is not changing me? And a lot of it is, some of it is our own sinful nature, but a lot of it is, that's how we are taught. A lot of us growing up in churches, we were never taught how important it is for us to study the Word diligently by investing time and energy and effort. We don't want to do that. When we come to church, we want to relax, we want to have fun, we want to socialize, right? When we go home, like what's more important, either having fun or studying for our classes, right? But we don't really hear too much like, hey, studying the Word of God is really important. I would say it's more important than studying for your exams. It's more important than preparing for your career. Because preparing for your eternity is so much more important than preparing for your next 50, 60, 70 years. One more thing. Be patient, right? We got to be patient. It takes time. A lot of things, like, you know, playing instruments, you don't get things right, immediately, especially when you're just beginning to learn. It's going to take some time. Be patient. Last thing, we have to ask God for help, right? This is not something that we do by ourselves. God, the Holy Spirit has to help us, especially with our heart. You may be very intelligent. You may have a good mind to grasp and analyze and memorize and all that. But if God does not give you a humble heart and a heart that loves the truth of God, you're not going to know the truth of God properly. And you're not going to grow. You're not going to be transformed. So, you know, one of the things that we want to do every time we, you know, during our Bible study or as we come to the Word of God, we want to pray. God, I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit. Open my spiritual eyes and open my spiritual ears so that I could listen well and I could think well after your thought and learn and grow and receive life and help from you. So, let's go to the, I'm going to ask the praise team at this time to come up and lead us in a song of response.